I want to do something tonight that perhaps we will continue for some time. You can be turning in your Bibles to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, we are not going to go into a lengthy series on prophecy, but rather use a verse here as a springboard for some teaching on the subject of forgiveness. I want to talk to you about forgiveness here for some Sunday nights for a while. I think it's essential for us to understand these principles. I think sometimes that we make the assumption that Christian people and people in this church know what forgiveness is, know how to give forgiveness, know how to obtain forgiveness, and we fail the grace of God by not teaching that as a result of it. I confess to you that I have failed you in not giving you the Bible teaching on this frequently enough. I went back through my files and I looked to see when was the last time that I preached on the subject of forgiveness, and it was 1979. That's not good. Now, I'm sure the subject has come up since then, but since it was the subject of our emphasis for a series of messages, it has been that long, 12 years. It's necessary, therefore, for us to learn some things about forgiveness, to talk about it together. I trust the gentleman that I have in mind for this next illustration will not mind it because no one knows it but he and I. But talking with a man whom I love dearly, who really understands, I think, the biblical principle of forgiveness. But we were talking about something, and his response to this particular thing was to say, "I apologize." What's wrong with that? The word apology comes from a word apologia. It's where we get our word apologetics. It means, in essence, I defend myself. I apologize. I make my defense. That's not the right way to respond in accepting responsibility for an offense. Another failure is to say, "I'm sorry." That's an expression of how we feel, but it's not necessarily an expression of accepting responsibility. When we fail to accept responsibility for an offense, then it is incumbent upon the person offended to continue to hold us responsible. Only when we accept responsibility is the other person free to relieve us of holding us responsible. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. How do we obtain forgiveness from God? And how do we give forgiveness to others? And how do we get forgiveness from others? And what are our obligations? All of these are questions that we want to begin to understand in these Sunday nights that we'll spend together on this subject. But tonight I want to focus with you on this question. What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? The world says, well, let's forgive and forget. And what they mean is, let's forget. Let's try to pretend like the problem isn't there. And we're able to do that so long as everybody behaves properly. But when somebody begins to behave improperly again, the first thing that comes up to our mind is that offense again. Or someone comes to us and they say, "I was wrong, would you forgive me?" And we say, "Yes." And then a family argument breaks out again, and what's one of the first things that we bring to the surface to use as a weapon against the one who's offended us anew? That old offense that we say we've forgiven. How do we deal with that? What is forgiveness? Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34. Let's go back to verse 31. You've got to understand this in context. Verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, but I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. They shall all know me, the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity," listen to this, "and I will remember their sin no more." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a great God, that you have made this covenant, that you have made this new testament, this new covenant with us, the church, that you will forgive our iniquity, that you will remember our sin no more. And Lord, we know that you would do the same for Israel if they would place their faith in thee, and we know that someday you will because they will. And Lord, I pray that we would see in this promise, this covenant that you have made, the meaning of forgiveness. Lord, may we learn to forgive. May we seek it. May we learn to give it. May we express it. Help me, Father, to have the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to teach clearly, biblically, lovingly, this principle. In Jesus' name, amen. Suppose something with me for just a moment. Suppose that we could pick someone from the congregation tonight. You. Bring you up here. Pull down the screen. Attach some sort of a mechanism to your head. Attach some wires. Run those wires over to the projector. Turn on the projector. Suppose we had the ability to portray on that screen everything that was in your mind, every memory that you have. Suppose that you could recall things that you maybe even have now forgotten. We could go back and we could play every single deed that you've ever done, every thought that you've ever had, every statement that you've ever made, every single thing in your life. We could project it here for this great congregation to see. Suppose that for a few moments. No person in here would be here for the end of that show whose life was being portrayed on that screen. I don't just mean the things that you have offered up for others to see. I don't just mean those public things that you've wanted other people to observe. I mean all those things you've done when you're alone. All those things that you've thought that God knows, that no one else knows but you. All of those things. Suppose that we could portray that on that screen. You say that'd be a horrible thing. Yes, it would. But let me tell you something. There's going to come a day when something similar to that's going to happen. Take a look at with me at Luke chapter 12 for just a moment. Now, we're going to be moving around in our Bibles a little bit tonight, and I want you to be following with me. If you don't have a Bible there, please get with someone near you. Look around and see that everyone has a Bible, if at all possible, so that we can follow this together. Luke, the third gospel of the New Testament. Chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And there are other portions of Scripture that tell us that there will be a judgment day when all the deeds that men have done that have not been forgiven will be exposed, not just for the few of those who love us, but for all creation. Every idle word that has been spoken, men shall give an account. Every deed that has been done. Now, what's our hope? Our hope is to be forgiven. God says that He will forgive us, and He will remember our sin no more. So those things for which we have obtained forgiveness will not be shown. The believer will be judged according to his works. He'll receive rewards according to his works. The sinner shall be judged according to his deeds and condemned. He's condemned already. The Bible makes it very clear that our deeds are going to be shown. Now, I'm not sure, but what those things which we have not corrected will not be exposed at the judgment seat of Christ. I know our sins are forgiven. Our sin nature has been forgiven. The Bible tells us that we are to confess our sins in 1 John 1:9, and that command is given to believers. In the same way that we obtain forgiveness through the blood of Christ, once and for all, we are to obtain forgiveness for our sins individually as believers on a daily basis for daily cleansing. What we confess to God in fellowship with God is removed and forgotten and remembered against us no more. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Forgiveness is the only hope that we have to be able to stand before God having claimed His righteousness in Jesus Christ. Well, let's talk about this for a few moments. Let's talk about the beginning of forgiveness and then the blessings of forgiveness and finally the basis of forgiveness as we consider these truths together. The first thing we need to know is that forgiveness is from God. Now that's such a simple, fundamental truth. All believers say, well, I know that. Wait a minute. Forgiveness is from God. If you and I have the ability to forgive others, we get that from God because God is the one who gives us forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. A passage that we should study, but a verse that we must know. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, speaking of Christ and our being accepted in the Beloved, says this, in whom we have redemption through His blood. What is that? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. To say that we are redeemed, born again, that we have been saved, means that we have the forgiveness of sins. Our sins have been forgiven by God on the basis of His blood. Why? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. Blood has to be shed to pay for our sins. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, either our death in hell for eternity will be offered as payment on our sins, or the shed blood of Jesus Christ will take away our sins. Those of us who put our faith in Christ have, by His blood, been forgiven of our sins. Forgiveness is from God. So the first thing we have to know is how to obtain it from God. We obtain forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. But wait a minute. Not only must we obtain it from God, we must understand it from the Scriptures. There are an awful lot of people today who don't understand forgiveness. Be turning to Acts 13. They speak of feeling. How many times have I heard someone say, I just don't feel that my sins are forgiven? Or someone will question, do you feel that your sins are forgiven? There are scores of Christian people today who do not have security in their salvation. They believe in Jesus Christ. They've received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But if you were to ask them the question, do you know beyond doubt, if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? They will say, I hope so. I'm doing the best I can. Or I hope that my belief is sincere. Or I hope that the Lord has forgiven me. And if you challenge them and say, why don't you know? They'll say, well, I just feel so unworthy. After I got saved, I came home and I began to witness to all my family. And I witnessed to my mother, whom I believe is trusting the Lord. But she didn't have a full assurance because she didn't have the Bible understanding that she needed. And I talked to her and I said, Mom, do you know your sins are forgiven? And for the longest time, she sat there, and I waited. Tears began to come down her cheeks. I got her a Kleenex, and I waited. And after a long period of time, she reached over and she took me by the hands. She looked into my eyes, and she said, I just feel so unworthy. And I was able to take the Word of God and show her. But the feeling of worthiness is not the basis of our security, but the assurance of the Word. John 5:24, verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And I quoted that verse over and over and over until the light began to shine and the gleam of joy was there. And the feeling of unworthiness gave way to an assurance of the blessings of God. Why? Because feeling forgiven is not the issue. Knowing the truth of the Word of God, that God says He will forgive us. Paul, in preaching here at Antioch, stood up in verse 16, and all throughout that chapter, he began to preach Hebrew history, and he explained how that very covenant had now been offered to Israel. That first covenant that God had made through the law had now been replaced by the covenant of grace. And he explained all that. And he came down here to verse 38, introducing Jesus. And he says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Sins are not forgiven by obedience to the law. How incessantly we offer that kind of sacrifice up to God. We see our failures from the past, and we say, all right, If you'll forgive me, I promise you I'll never do it again. As I was a boy growing up in the Methodist Church, over and over and over, I'd get under conviction about being a sinner. When invitations would be given, boy, I'd be down that aisle. And I'd be on my face before God, and my prayer would be something like this. Lord, I know I've sinned. God, if you will forgive me, I will not do it again. That's not Bible forgiveness. That's works. That's making a deal with God. That's not salvation. What I did not know to pray, I finally learned to pray when I was 25 years old. That on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God offered me salvation as a gift. And if I would receive it as a gift, He would enable me to live obediently in the future. And I didn't have to say, God, if you will forgive me, I won't do it anymore. What I said was, God, I receive your forgiveness. Now, Lord, give me victory for the future. And that's biblical praying. And that's salvation. It's from God. We've got to understand it from the Bible. Just like Paul preached and taught, you and I must have preaching, we must be taught, we must be exposed to the truth of the Word of God in order to be able to understand forgiveness. It is not a feeling, it is a fact. It is not something that we experience in the emotion, it is something that we acknowledge with our will in our minds. It is from God. But wait, it is for man. The second thing that we need to see in beginning with forgiveness is that it truly is for all men. Forgiveness is offered to everybody. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. A very clear promise of God. Let's read verses 1 and 2 of 1 John, the epistle. Right there, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, then Jude, then the book of Revelation. Very near the end of the Bible. The books are small. They're easy to pass over. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, ye have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, a lawyer, a defense lawyer. Let me ask you a question. How'd you like to go to court knowing that you were guilty? You did it. And you needed to pay. And you stand in that courtroom and you find out that the judge in that courtroom is one of the most severe judges. I mean, this guy is a hanging judge. Okay? He doesn't let anybody off. If you're guilty, you get it. That's the way it goes. And so you try to find a lawyer. And you get in there and you look around and you find yourself a lawyer, and the lawyer that you're able to obtain turns out to be the judge's son. He knows him well. He knows his heart. He knows exactly what he expects. And not only that, you find out that this lawyer who encourages you to plead guilty says, now when you plead guilty, I'll take your punishment. Are you ready to go to court? Well, you wouldn't mind it under those circumstances. Let's go. Let's get this over with. We have an advocate, a defense lawyer. And look at this. Let's describe this lawyer, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's the payment. He died in our place. Jesus Christ offers salvation. He died for all men. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8 says. He offers us forgiveness. Propitiation. Now, what is our responsibility? In order for us to receive and obtain that forgiveness, we have to be obedient to the verses that have just gone before. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have, verse 8 of chapter 1, look at it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is believing. This is said to believers here. But the principle applies to all men. If we say we have no sin, we're deceived. Well, I don't need to have forgiveness. I don't need God's forgiveness. I've done right. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed any bank, somebody says. No, if you say you have no sin, you've deceived yourself. You see, Sometimes people try to deal with their sin by denying their sin. That won't do. We have to admit our sin, acknowledge our sin. But look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. A person who says, well, let's just forgive and forget. Let's pretend like it never happened. Let's get on with our life. That person makes God a liar. He can't say, I have no sin. He's got to confess his sin. Confess, a Greek word, homologeo. Same statement. Agree with God. Yes, God, you're right. I did it. What you said about me is true. That's confession. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you and I are to beg for forgiveness in order to obtain forgiveness. One of the biggest mistakes that people make is trying to beg for forgiveness so that they can purge their emotions in order to feel forgiven. That's unbelief. You and I are not forgiven based on the sincerity of our emotions. You say, yeah, but you've got to be sorry. You can have a tremendous experience of sorrow and still have the sorrow of the world, which worketh death. You can be sorry you got caught. Sorry you're embarrassed. Sorry that you're going to lose something. Sorry that you've been exposed, whatever it might be. But godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow is that thing that says, I have offended God, I have done wrong, and I will accept responsibility for it. Remember? If we accept responsibility for what we've done, then we no longer have to be held responsible for what we've done. We hold ourselves responsible, and now we can be forgiven. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. What do? In order to obtain God's forgiveness, we say, God, what You said about me is right. I'm guilty. Now, it's not this kind of guilty plea that we read about in the paper sometime, where a fellow says, well, I'm going to plead guilty so that I can get off and get the lightest punishment possible, but I really didn't do anything wrong. That's not pleading guilty in the Bible sense. I'm guilty. I deserve punishment. Listen, all of my earlier life, before I was saved, I wondered if there was really a hell. And I wondered if someday I'd be in it. But every time the thought would occur to me, I would rationalize it by saying this. I used to say this to my wife all the time before I got saved. God can't hold me responsible for something that's impossible. Whenever anybody would talk to us about religion, and I'd start getting under conviction, I'd go and make my defense with that statement. God can't hold me responsible for something that's impossible. If He wants me never to sin, then why'd He make us this way? I used to blame God for sin. When I was 25 years old, I realized there is a God, there is a hell, and that's where I belong. I came to understand that I was a sinner, but that God would save me, and I fell on the mercy of God, and like that, He turned my life around. He saved me. Why? Because I admitted what He said about me was true. And you know, there's some people, now listen to me, there's some people in this room tonight who claim the forgiveness of God in salvation, who have said, yes, what God says about me is true, who are now persisting in their own self-defense in things that God says are wrong. God says, you've done wrong. You've sinned. And you're saying, I couldn't help it. It was somebody else's fault. I'd make it right if they'd make it right. It's not my fault, it's my wife's fault. It's Eve, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And Eve says, it's the snake, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Have you heard that song? What should we sing? It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm guilty. I haven't just fallen because somebody else tripped me up. I've done wrong because I chose to do wrong. That's true biblical confession, accepting our responsibilities. And that's where it begins. Now let's talk for just a moment about the blessings of forgiveness. Look at Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Romans 4, 7 and 8. David, Psalm 32, said these words. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's the source of happiness. When God says, I will not hold you responsible for what you've done, I'll hold Jesus responsible for what you've done. I'll hold Jesus responsible for the sins that you've committed. I won't hold you responsible. You put your faith in Him, I'll punish Christ in your place. I won't impute or hold to your account those sins which you've committed. That's the blessing of forgiveness. To know that we're not going to be held responsible for what we've done. Hey, think back with me for a few moments ago. We talked about showing that film of your life. And some things occurred to you that you don't want anybody to see. I'm talking to you tonight about a way where you will not be held responsible for those things. You're not guilty. It's as though you've never done them. He'll not remember them anymore. He'll forget them because He's forgiven them. You want that tonight? Do you want God's forgiveness of those things of which you're ashamed? Those iniquities, those sins which separate between you and God? The first thing you and I need to know about the blessings of forgiveness after we have obtained it is that we are able to forgive others. You and I have the ability to forgive other people. We may not feel like it. Now, remember what we said a moment ago? You may not feel forgiven, but if you confess, you are forgiven. You may not feel like forgiving others, but you can if you will. You can forgive any offense if you will. And that, I think, is one of the greatest weaknesses in our churches today. People who have been offended who will not forgive. Or people who have offended who will not make it right. And we're going to talk about that more in just a moment. You and I are commanded to forgive. Now, the happiness of believers and the fellowship of believers is to prevail. You and I are to give in. We are to yield. We're not to fight for our rights. We're to fight for what is right. There's a big difference there. You say, but you just don't understand. We've been talking to some others about this lately, and please don't think I'm singling anybody out. Pastor Dixon, Pastor Shoemate, and I have been working with a number of couples, a number of families, a number of individuals in this church who are struggling with this subject right here, an inability to forgive. We've had to counsel a number of people who have taken up the offense of others, who are having conflict between themselves. This one's guilty, and this one's innocent, and this one defends the innocent. Now, wait a minute. Can that be? The Bible tells us whether you are the offender or whether you have been offended. You have a scriptural obligation to strive for restoration and reconciliation. And fellowship prevails. You cannot say, but my rights were offended. The Bible tells us, if a man comes to you and wants to take your shirt, give it to him and give him your coat while you're at it. That's the obligation of the Christian. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 6 says, don't you dare go to law with a brother. Don't you dare stand before a judge and let unsaved men settle disputes between you as brothers. You're going to judge angels. Dare you let the unsaved judge between you and another brother? Don't you take up the offense of people who refuse or who struggle with understanding these principles. That's that root of bitterness whereby many will be defiled. It's important for us to understand this truth. We're able to forgive. In fact, somebody better check that. Mark chapter 11. I told the folks on Wednesday night what to do if the lights go out. If the lights go out, everybody quickly raise their hands. Okay? Confucius say, many hands make light work. Okay? It's going to be great to be in a new building someday, isn't it? All right. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. That's a serious charge. Now, husbands, we know what the Bible says to us in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, speaking of the wives, according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. What? That your prayers be not hindered. Now, men, we know that if we have a bitter spirit, a frustration toward our wives, an unforgiving attitude, not helping them, we know that our prayers are going to be hindered. But it goes beyond that. It's not just true in our relationship with our wives, it's true in our relationship with every believer. If we refuse to forgive another believer for an offense, our prayers are going to be hindered. When we stand to pray, we must have an attitude of forgiveness. Now, I do not believe that this teaching today that says you have to forgive another person regardless of their response, you have to give them whether they never ever come to you to confess, you have to forgive the dead, you have to forgive whole nations, you have to forgive animals, and all this. That teaching is excessive and wrong. There's some people who say that. Oh, listen, you lived through Nazi Germany, now you've got to forgive the Nazis. No, you go and ask God to forgive you of your bitterness. That's how you deal with that. I want to recommend a book to you, by the way. In addition to the Word of God, I would like to recommend this book right here. J. Adams, From Forgiven to Forgiving. If I could make you read it, I would. Okay? If you want to follow along in this book while we preach on this series, you're going to find many of the things that we say are going to be illustrated and explained in this book right here. It's absolutely essential for people who really want to understand this. If you'd like to order a copy of it, if you'd like for us to get it for you, we can get it at a slight discount. If you'll stop by the Welcome Center tonight and say, yes, I'd like to get a copy of that book, let us know. We'll try to order you a copy, and you can pay for it back at the Welcome Center. From Forgiven to Forgiving, Discover the Biblical Path to Forgiveness by J. Adams. And in there, he corrects much of the false teaching that's gone on where people talk about these kinds of things. We've got psychologists today telling people that they need to go out to the cemetery and kneel down by the gravestone of an abusive father and forgive him. No, what you need to do is to ask God to forgive you of your bitterness in that situation. You can't pray to the dead. You can't obtain forgiveness from the dead. You need forgiveness from God for your continued refusal to acknowledge His sovereignty in that situation. That's how you correct that. And I understand a lot of the teaching and why these things have been said. But we are able to forgive. We are commanded to forgive. And it will hinder our relationship with the Lord if we do not. Now, wait a minute. On what basis do we forgive others? Take a look at Luke 17 and verse 4. I think sometimes we've made an emphasis even here, and I'd like to correct that emphasis in this series of messages. Forgiveness is not unconditional. Forgiveness is conditional. Now, you must be ready to forgive, and you must have an attitude of forgiveness, but you cannot go to a person who has not acknowledged his wrong and say, you were wrong, I know you were wrong, you won't admit it, but I forgive you anyway. That's just going to create a new offense. You can't do that. You have to hold a person responsible until he holds himself responsible. But instantly, when he holds himself responsible, you must be ready to forgive. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Now, you're never going to rebuke him if you say, well, I'm just going to forgive him and forget it. That's not scriptural. Now, there is a sense, and we'll come to that in a few moments, where love covers sin. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But if your brother's trespassed against you, you have a responsibility before God to rebuke it. Does it say go and rail on him? Call him names and get angry at him? Let him know how much you hate him? No. To rebuke means to show him where he's wrong, lovingly and tenderly, and say, now, brother, this is what the Bible requires of us. We've done wrong. We talk an awful lot about accountability in this church. This is what we mean. Rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, let me ask you that. Seven times in a day, somebody offends you in exactly the same way. They come to you and they do something unkind. They steal from you. They lie about you. They offend you. They cheat against you. And then they come to you and they say, I was wrong. That's what it means to repent. You go to them and you rebuke and you say, now, brother, you're doing wrong. And they say, you're right. I did wrong. Will you forgive me? Yes, I will. They do that at 7:30 in the morning when you first get to work. At 8:30, they do it again. And you go to them and you say, now, brother, you did this again. It's still wrong. And they say, you're right. I forgive you. At 9:30, they do it again. And you go to them and say, now, you did it again. You're right. I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? You forgive them. At 10:30, they do it again. At 11:30, they do it again. 1:30, they do it again. At 2:30, you're sitting there waiting. They're going to do it again. You're beginning to seethe and boil. What is wrong with this person? And I'll forgive them, but I'm going to get away from them. I'm not going to give them an opportunity to do this to me again. In fact, I'm going to head it off. Oh, this is really getting my goat. The Lord says, if they repent, forgive them at 2:30 and 3:30 and 4:30. And as you punch out for the night, don't punch them out for the night. Forgive them, the Bible says. Now, you know what happens when you hear something like that? I'll tell you what happens. Same thing happened to the disciples. Look at the next verse. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. I don't believe you're requiring this. No way. No. Once or twice, maybe. Turn one cheek, turn the other cheek. That's it. I only got two sides to my face. If they abuse me on both sides of the face, I'm going to teach them a lesson. God says, don't you do it. 7 times 7. Now later on, when he was teaching the same things to his disciples, Peter thought he had the answer. In Matthew 18, he says, how many times do I forgive you now? 7 times? Number of perfection? That ought to do it. The Lord says 70 times 7. And it didn't just mean 490. Every single time when the man repents, you forgive him. But you forgive him when he repents. When he accepts responsibility. Now, one of the things that requires tremendous grace, which many Christians are not able to demonstrate because they do not have, is the ability to lovingly hold a person responsible without becoming bitter. Now somebody, we'll look at Matthew 18 in this series. We're not going to look at it tonight in detail because we don't have time. But somebody offends you. You go to them and say, now you did wrong, brother. And I want you to get right. And they don't get right. So you go get another friend and you go back to them and you say, now look, we've got to get this thing worked out. And they won't get right. And you bring it to the church. And the whole church is involved in the thing. And you say, now you've got to get this right. And they won't get it right. What are you to do? You're to treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. Now what do you do to the tax collector? You pay your taxes, but you're witness to it. Okay? What do you do with the Gentiles? You try to win them to the Lord. A heathen man and a publican is what the King James says. And what it means is, you treat them like a lost person who needs to be restored. What does the average Christian do? Listen to me. What does the average fundamental Bible-believing Christian do? What does he do who practices Matthew 18? Hey, I got into step 3. The turkey wouldn't get right. I washed my hands of it. I'm finished. That's what they say. I have no more obligation. We went all the way through Matthew 18. I'm finished. No, you're not. No, you're not. You got to go back again and again and again and again and again and again and again trying to get that fellow to be right. Isn't that what you're supposed to do with a lost man? You go ahead and get in the gospel tract and you say, here's the plan of salvation. If you're interested, call me. Is that soul winning? Is that fulfilling your responsibility? No, sir. We are to seek restoration. We are to try to help. We are to move toward that. Do everything we possibly can. But don't just overlook it. Now, suppose you haven't seen him for 3 years. He was put under discipline or he was rejected. He comes back and says, well, all that's in the past. No, it's not. Fellowship is not restored until that problem is dealt with. And dealt with biblically. That's what accountability is all about. Now, you hear it all the time. Listen. You're sitting in a church building tonight where there's a congregation of people who largely want to be held accountable for their behavior. And you put some people in leadership who intend to hold you accountable and who want to be held accountable themselves. If that's not what you want, you've stumbled into the wrong place. Now, we will not rail on you, and we will not insult you, but we will not ignore violations of the Word of God here, knowingly and willfully. And we don't want you to do that for us. If you see us violating the Word of God, we want to know about it. And if we see you violating the Word of God, we intend to lovingly let you know about it. Why? Because that's our obligation. Because if we really love each other, that's what we're supposed to do. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But we're to exhort one another lovingly and so much more as the day approaches. We are to help each other stay right with God. To do what's right. You ever been eating with somebody that you didn't really know very well? And you look at them and there's something on their tooth. You know what I'm talking about? Or on their chin. Big drop of
salad dressing. Big piece of spinach right there. You know what I'm talking about? You don't know them very well. What are you going to do? You just met them. They can say, excuse me, what was your name? Oh, okay. Listen, right there. Is that what you're going to do? No. No, you're not. You're going to ignore that. Why? Because you don't know how they're going to respond. They're going to think you're forward. They're going to think you're offensive. But let's suppose it's somebody that you really know. Somebody you've worked with for years. Dear friend, you love them, they love you, you both know it. Something right there in the chin. What are you going to say? You're going to say, hey, you need to work on that there a little bit. You need to use your napkin there. If they love you, what are they going to say? I thought you were my friend. Send me. No, they're going to say, oh, thanks. Get that taken care of. Why? Because friends tell each other things like that, don't they? Sure they do. And the more you love somebody, the more gently and more quickly you're going to point it out. Because you want to help them correct it. We're commanded to forgive. We're commanded to forgive in response to confession. But we should always be ready to forgive as soon as confession is made. That's what Ephesians 4:32 is all about. Take a look at it. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, I've heard it taught from that verse that because Christ died 2,000 years ago to provide for our salvation, you and I must forgive before the person ever comes to ask forgiveness. If that's what that verse means, then that means everybody who's lived since Christ died on the cross is saved. No, that's not what it means. Now, Christ made our forgiveness available. Now, when do we get it? When we confess. When we accept it. When we accept responsibility for our sin and receive His forgiveness, that's when we obtain it. Only those who receive it obtain it. You and I are to be ready to forgive, and we should have that kind of an attitude demonstrated to others so that they'll know if they come to us and confess and ask forgiveness. They'll know we'll forgive them. And when we ask their forgiveness, or when they ask our forgiveness, I mean, they know that we're going to be ready to forgive them. You see what I'm saying? That's what that means. You say, well, in what things? Take a look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What offenses are we talking about? Any offense. What man are we talking about? Any man. What quarrel are we talking about? Any quarrel. What problem are we talking about? Any problem. Every problem. Whatever it is, you must be ready to forgive. Whatever the thing is. You say, well, I can forgive my Christian brother. There are some things I can forgive, but I can't forget, or I just can't forgive. I've heard people make that statement. I'll never forgive him for that. You'll be the one that suffers. You destroy your life by refusing to forgive another person. And the defilement of that bitterness will affect your family for generations to come. What a tragedy that people will not be ready to forgive in every instance. Now, let me close with this. The basis of forgiveness. What is it? Here's the biblical principle. Look at 1 Peter 4:8. The biblical basis of forgiveness is that love covers sin. Above all things, have fervent love, agape, charity. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There's no way in the world that we can even realize or remember all the things that we do to offend each other. If we have fervent love in our hearts, most of the things about which we would take offense, or most of the things that we would have to go to ask people forgiveness for, most of those things will never even come up because there won't be any offense. Love covers sin.
I told the deacons yesterday as we were teaching the same principle and introducing it in our deacons' meeting, I want you to follow the example of your pastors in this issue. I really do. I wish I could say I was like Christ. I wish I could say I was like Paul in this area. I want to be. I know these other men are. I've worked with Pastor Gordon Dixon for over 7 years. I have never, in that time, never one time seen him take offense. Never. I've never seen Dave Shoemake take offense. I want to ask you a question. I'm not offering myself as the ultimate example, but I'm saying we're trying to be an example. There may have been a few times, but when have you seen me take offense at you? What I'm saying to you is, follow our example. Be you followers of us, even as we are followers of Christ in this thing. This is what this church needs. Don't take offense. Be ready to forgive. Love covers a multitude of sins. Learn to see the sin and not the sinner. Love the sinner while you hate the sin. That's the grace of God and the evidence of the grace of God in your life. What am I saying? I'm saying that's what you and I need, and that's what you need to be a leader, and that's what you need to be a helper of others. Don't take offense. Have love, fervent love. How are you going to get that love? Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you love the truth of God, if you love the Word of God, you're going to be very, very difficult to offend. And the more you love the Lord, the Word of the Lord, the more difficult it is going to be to offend you. And if you love the Word, if you love the law of God the way you should love it, nothing will offend you. When somebody does something in which you would normally take offense, if you are truly a leader, and truly where you should be with God, you know what you're going to see in that offense? Not something that will hinder your love for them, but a greater opportunity to love them, because you're going to know that that behavior is an indicator of a need in which you can help them. When somebody comes and does something to you that would normally offend you, you're going to see there a need. Mothers, let me ask you something. When your baby cries, how do you respond? It's the brat again. Guess I've got to get up and go and take care of him. Is that what you do? If you hate your child, you do. If you love yourself with a lustful feeling of self-gratification, you do. But if you have godly, maternal love, you get up and you go meet that need. And you don't get offended. Why? Because you know that that thing which would offend if you didn't have love is an expression of a need. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, I want you to forgive me. Okay? I want you to forgive me for getting bitter at you. Okay? You see, I want you to forgive me for getting bitter at you because of these three things that you did because you hate me. They don't say it that way, but it kind of comes across like that. Yes, Pastor, I want you to forgive me for getting bitter at you because you really did me wrong. Let me tell you how you did me wrong. Let me tell you how you neglected me. Let me tell you when you failed to call me. Let me tell you when I had this need and you should have known I had that need. You never came to see me. You didn't care. Let me ask you to forgive me for being bitter at you because you really still don't care. You know what I'm saying? Now, what am I to do when somebody says that to me? What am I to do? What would you do? You know what I believe the Bible teaches? I believe my first obligation is to love them and cover the sin. Yes, I forgive you for being bitter. Will you forgive me for being negligent? To admit and acknowledge what they've said about me. You say, now wait a minute, you just said you're supposed to rebuke them. We'll get to that.
after we've shown them our love, and after we've been compassionate. Later on, if that's a problem in their life, we can deal with it. But right now, they got a need. And if I love them, I need to help them with that need. You understand what I'm saying? And cover that thing and overlook it like the Lord does us, because we love the law and we're not going to get offended by it. You see, love for God obeys. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Here's what this church needs to learn. You have an obligation to go and make an offense right if you are the offended one. Matthew 18. Look at it. Matthew 18 and verse 15. This destroys more churches than anything else. A failure to be obedient to these verses. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If somebody has offended you, you do not have an obligation or even a right to involve anyone other than the one who has offended you. Now here's how we do it. We go to a friend and we say, I want to talk to you about this offense and I need your counsel. I need for you to help me. Now if somebody comes to you and says, I want your counsel. So-and-so has done me wrong. What should I do? Here's what you need to say. Don't say, well, what happened? Well, now, when did this occur? Like you're some kind of an attorney. No. You say, well, the Bible says you have to go to this person and tell them their offense. And now that you've involved me in it, I have to hold you responsible for doing that. So when you come back to church next week, please tell me that you've gone to see this person alone and that you've dealt with it. And then the person who was involved in the offense needs to come to that other person who told them about the offense the next week and say, brother, did you go and talk to so-and-so alone and make it right? No, I didn't. Well, let's go together. No, I can't do that. Well, now I've got a problem. You see, because you've sinned against your brother by gossiping to me about him. Now I've got to go to him and see if he will come with me to you to make this sin of gossip right. Now, you know what will happen if that kind of thing starts taking place? Some folks are going to leave. And we're going to call them and say, what's wrong? And you know what they're going to say? Yeah, we just don't feel comfortable at faith. We just don't think it's a very friendly church. That's what's going to happen. But you know what's going to happen in the lives of the people that stay? They're going to grow. They're going to grow, and they're going to become powerful, and they're going to have an influence for God. That's what's going to happen. Okay? But suppose somebody comes to you and says, now, so-and-so has offended me, and, you know, I want you to pray with me. I just want you to pray with me. Oh, well, then what do you do in that case? You say, all right, I'll pray with you. But while I'm praying with you, now, I want you to obey the Scripture. What do you mean? I want you to go to that person. Oh, I've been to them. I've been to them. And they won't accept responsibility. Well, since you've involved me, let's go together. Have you taken step two? You see what I'm saying? Go together. If somebody comes to you and says, I have gone to so-and-so, I've told him about his offense and he won't listen to me, will you go with me? What are you duty-bound to do? Go with him. Go with him and deal with the problem. You'd be amazed if you had any idea how many times people come to me and say, Pastor, so-and-so's got a problem, and I think you need to deal with it. Now, don't tell them I said anything about this, but maybe go by and make a visit and see if it'll come up so you can deal with it. Not only do I have to go deal with their problem, now I've got to deal with your problem. You understand what I'm saying? Because you don't want to deal with offenses in a scriptural way. Well, can I use your name if I go to them? No. Don't use my name. Well, then I'm not going. Okay? And not only that, but you got about a week to get your heart right. You understand what I'm saying? Because, well, I'm not telling you about it then. Good. Because if you don't want to obey the Bible, don't put me in a position where I can't, where I have to disobey it, you know, in order to stay right with you. You understand what I'm saying? Let's deal with things biblically, folks. I'll be that second person. If you've gone to them and you've tried to get it right and they won't, you come to me and I'll go with you. I really will.
And if they still won't get it right, we'll bring it before the church. We'll do it if we need to. But you see, if you come to me and you ask me to deal with things contrary to the way that God has dealt with it, now you've got a problem and I've got to help you with your problem. And sometimes I can't even begin to go help the other person with their problem until you're ready to do right in your area. You follow what I'm saying? And because I love you, I may have to wait for a while until you can grow to see what to do right before we can ever go to deal with the other person's problem. You follow what I'm saying? That's how corruption occurs.
You have an obligation, if somebody has offended you, to go to that person alone in love and try to get it worked out. And if you do not, you are in sin.
You say, well, man, if that's the case, I'm going to tread lightly. I'm going to stay away from everybody. Well, now, wait a minute. Take a look at Matthew 5. Very quickly. We're almost finished. Matthew 5. You say, nobody's offended me. Nope. I'm going to cover it all. I love everybody, and I'm not going to have any offenses. Because I don't want to do that. Okay. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know what those verses say? Fellowship between believers. Hear me. You're going to think I'm a heretic when I say this. Fellowship between believers is higher in priority than worship in the New Testament. Because the way the world sees Christ today is through the love of believers one for another. Now listen to me. You say, well, nobody's offended me. Has anybody been offended by you? If I haven't offended anybody, that's not what I ask you. There are plenty of folks that get offended with me that I never intended to offend. I've offended some of you, and I never intended to offend you, but you got offended anyway. And I can sit back and say, well, I know their problem, brother. They just don't love the law. Because if they did, nothing would offend them. You see? So that's their problem. They're just petty boneheads. Little people. I'll just forget it. I'll be magnanimous. Here's the way we say it. I'll just leave it with the Lord. In other words, He can have the responsibility. I refuse to accept it. No. If they're offended with me, I've got an obligation, and it's a sin for me not to do it. To go to that person and say, what's the problem? What have I done something to offend? Now, you know what the average person will do when they go to ask somebody if they've offended them, and then they find out what it is? You know what the average person does? They get offended. You mean to tell me you got offended over that? Implication being, boy, are you small-minded. No, you go ready to accept responsibility. Yeah, but I didn't do that. I mean, I'm innocent. I didn't mean to do that. Let me ask you a question. You go out on the highway and you have an accident. The officer comes up. What does he want to know? He wants to know who had the right of way. He doesn't want to know what anybody's intentions were. Unless it was reckless homicide or something like that. If you're where you're not supposed to be and you hit the other car, you're going to pay. But officer, I didn't mean to hit him. Sorry. That doesn't cover a thing. You ran the stop sign. You violated his space. You're at fault. But I didn't mean to. Do you think the officer's going to say, well, in that case, don't worry about it? You think he's going to do that? What do you hear from your children all the time? One of them offends the other. One of them offends the other one's space. Messes with some of their stuff. And you come down, what did you do? Nothing! He took my whatever it was. But I didn't mean to. Oh, well, then forget it. Right? Don't you deal with that way. You deal with it scripturally. If somebody has been offended by you, whether you meant to or not, you are duty-bound to go and deal with that. Whether you are the offender or whether you have been offended, you have an obligation before God to go to the person and make it right, and not go with a railing accusation, and not go with an unforgiving spirit, but to go with the idea in mind that you are to restore. And we'll talk about all that, about how to do that, to make sure that you don't cause a new problem when you go. The biblical principle is, love covers a matter. Love gets it taken care of.
Love wants to get it fixed. Love wants to be restored so that the love can flow, so that we can give our love to others. That's the biblical principle of forgiveness. God wants to have fellowship with us, and sin's in the way, and He wants to get it out of the way so He can love us. He wants us to love each other, and sin separates us, and He wants us to get it out of the way so we can love each other. He wants us to love the world. He wants us to love sinners. He wants us to love Him. He wants His love to prevail. A new commandment, He said, I give to you, that you love one another. Now that's important, and you and I have to do that. The biblical principle is that love covers sin. But there's a biblical promise, and here's the answer to the question that we posed at the beginning of the message. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a promise to forget. You say, how in the world do you do that? Jeremiah 31. I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Take a look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I, the Lord says, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That is how you and I are to forgive. If I may say so boldly, we are to blot out other people's transgressions for our own sake. Because we refuse to do it is to be defiled by bitterness. But we are to do it for God's sake too. And I will not remember thy sins. Now let me ask you a question. Does anybody in here think that when God forgives us, He loses the ability to remember the sin? Does anybody think that the omniscient God cannot recall the sin? That's absurd. On question and answer night, a lot of times people will say, how can God forget our sins if He knows everything? Here's what this means. He makes a promise to us that He will treat us as though it never happened. That's what forgiveness is. When you forgive somebody, you make a promise to them that you will treat them as though it never happened. Now, sometimes we say, well, I'll forgive you.
I'll keep my eye on you.
That's not forgiveness. You treat them as though it never happened. That's what God does for us when He forgives us. He treats us as though it never happened. To be justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. He remembers it no more by choosing not to hold it to our charge. Now you and I have this biblical responsibility, and I close with this verse, Hebrews 12:15. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Listen, what every person in this room needs tonight is the forgiveness of God. And the Bible has told us, and we've seen it tonight, that if you want the forgiveness of God, you must be ready and willing to forgive others. And you must be obedient to the biblical principles of obtaining forgiveness from others and giving forgiveness to others. And if you do not, if you refuse in this area, you have no right to claim the forgiveness of God yourself. You'll never be a soul winner with bitterness in your heart. How can you proclaim the forgiveness of God while you refuse to forgive? You'll never have the kind of marriage that God wants you to have while you retain bitterness in your heart. Bitterness is the result of refusing to forgive or refusing to be ready to forgive if a person comes and asks for forgiveness. You say, well, I can't forgive them. They've never asked me to forgive them. But you can avoid bitterness by being ready to forgive. There's no justification for your bitterness by saying, well, no wonder I'm bitter. They've never asked me to forgive them. Well, that's a different sin altogether. It's the refusal to be ready to forgive. Now think with me for a few minutes. Are you bitter? Who are you bitter at? If you're bitter at another person, you have to acknowledge ultimately you're bitter at God for allowing that person to treat you that way. And that's why God's forgiveness is not available to you, because you're bitter at God. You see what I'm saying? Forgiveness. What is it? It's a promise to treat the person as though it had never happened. It's God's promise to you to treat you as though you'd never done wrong. That's what we need. not to say, okay, I appreciate it, but I'll never trust you again. It's God's promise that He'll treat us like it never happened at all. Father, thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for loving us. Lord, help us to forgive. Lord, help us to be forgiving, obediently, and scripturally. Lord, we want to resolve conflicts, but we want to find another way to do it. We want to go to people that will be sympathetic with our views. We want to go to people that will understand. And Lord, we explain it so many different ways in trying to justify it. We just want people to pray with us. We want people to sympathize with us or whatever it might be. But God, we know we're wrong. Lord, we know that there have been times when we've been offended and we've said, I'll just forget it. I'll cover it. But we can't forget it. It bothers us. It hinders our fellowship. Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit's leading us to go and make it right. Lord, help us to learn how to correct offenses biblically, to deal with things scripturally, to go and repair these offenses, not by making a new offense in the process, but by accepting full responsibility. Lord, lead us and help us to have forgiving spirits. In Jesus' name.